And we'll pick up where we left off last week, verse 10 through 14. 1 Samuel 13, verses 14, I'm sorry, verse 10 through 14. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were," I can almost hear him like, "Well, I saw the people who were scattered from me, that did not come within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered together at Mishmash. Then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled to offer a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." Of course, we know that David was a man after his own heart. "And the Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Diane, would you ask the blessing, please? Okay, so as Saul's character continues to decay here, again, we see him not only deceive other people, but he's deceiving himself more and more. Again, his first deception at Gilgal occurred when he greeted Samuel, and he expected Samuel to give him a blessing. Yes?
Did his character continue to decay, or did it continue to be revealed?
I think both. Actually, you know, I think it's hard to separate that. But you know, when you do have a character that is not godly, it comes to the surface. You know, like the Bible says, "You should be sure your sin will find you out." You know, and so he expected Samuel to give him a blessing. But he knew all along that he had done wrong, but he was playing kind of the hypocrite here and acting as though he had done nothing wrong. In the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, I think it gives us some pretty good insight, especially when it comes to our own actions, our own attitudes and what have you. This man, just own up to it. Just own up to it if you've messed up. Here it says, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." And of course, you know, it goes on to say, "If we say we have not sinned, we're a liar and this truth is not in us." You know, so, you know, you can't fool God, you know. So the best thing to do is just fess up.
I messed up.
I'm the one to blame. Again, his second lie consisted in blaming Samuel for not being there on time and the soldiers, but he was not willing to take any blame himself. And his words, "I saw," kind of indicate that Saul was walking by sight and not by faith. Again, he lied the third time when he said, "I felt compelled." And again, putting it another way, he's like he's saying, "I had to force myself to offer the sacrifice." No, he knew it wasn't his place. So Saul's thinking and desiring here were totally out of the will of God. And people who know the will of God but don't do it are very good at making excuses and are rarely good at anything else. And those who are quick to blame others, again, they shouldn't complain when others blame them. When God confronted our first parents with their sin, you remember Adam? What did he do? He blamed Eve. Eve, in turn, blamed the serpent. And so here we see Saul throughout his whole career. He was very adept at minimizing his own sins and emphasizing the faults of others. But again, this really is not the way that God has chosen a man to lead his people. David was a man whose heart was right with God. And when sin was in him, he didn't blame other people. He took responsibility for it. Again, we see in Psalms chapter 51, when he talks about his sin, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, how he takes responsibility for all of his actions. He said, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire," and this is a key thing for all of us to remember as believers, "you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." You see, God doesn't want us to sit there and lie to him. He doesn't want us to lie to ourselves. He wants us to reveal the truth that's in our hearts, you know, and whether it's good or whether it's bad. He already knows. But I think this is especially true when it comes to, again, in family relationships and marital relationships, and why it's so important to clear the air if there is issues. It will be painful, but it is important that you do so. Verses 15 through 18, it says, "And Samuel rose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. Saul and Jonathan his son and the people present with them remained at Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. Then raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned into the road to Ophrah, to the land of Sheol. Another company turned to the road to Beth Haran, and another company turned to the road of the border that overlooks the valley of Zebium toward the wilderness." So again, here we see these Philistines are sending out these troops to come and to harass the children of Israel. And the thing that's important to understand is that God had called Saul to overcome these enemies. But what we're going to see here is there's a marked contrast between Saul and his son Jonathan. And again, we see this in particular in chapter 14 when we see Jonathan's successes as a commander. And again, these verses that we just read here describe the sad condition of the army of Israel. And again, it also reminds us of the fact that Saul himself was very poor as a leader. Chapter 14 shows how remarkable Jonathan's victory was, whereas we see Saul, who walked by sight, and that's one of the reasons he numbered his troops. Remember, David got in trouble for numbering the people. Jonathan walked by faith, as evidenced in 1 Samuel 14 and 16. "Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us.'" Now, I like that terminology. It may be. A lot of people say, "Well, that sounds like doubt." Well, the truth is, only God knows, you know, whether he will do something. Maybe, what if you're asking God to do something that's not according to his will, according to his plan? But he said, "It may be he will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving us by many or by few." You see. And so Saul, he originally mustered over 300,000 men to rescue the people of Jabesh-Gilead. And then it was cut down to about 3,000. But now his forces, like we shared, you know, a few weeks ago, numbered about 600. And the Philistine army, I mean, they're coming in these companies of soldiers, and basically the army that they're seeing, again, is, it refers to them as the sand of the sea in number. And so it looks pretty overwhelming. And I think that sometimes we as God's people, when we see the enemies of God trying to stop us, like I was saying earlier, you know, that there's a movement now to try to stomp out Christianity by a lot of the people who are on the left and who are socialistic in their ideology. Because that's part of the communist ideology, is atheism, you know, and a hatred toward God. But again, we got to have the faith of a David and Daniel. It's like that song we sang this morning, Daniel in the lion's den. That no, though at the odds seem overwhelming, we still hold our ground and trust the Lord, because he's able to save by many or by few, because there is nothing too hard for God. Now, again, as we shared last week, it was similar to Gideon's army, but Saul's army, again, is twice the size of Gideon's, you know. But the difference wasn't so much the size of the army as it was of the strength of the leader's faith. Gideon trusted God for the victory, and God honored him. Again, Saul disobeyed God, and God punished him. But remember, Gideon, he told his army, if they were afraid, to go home. Saul's army were afraid. They were hiding in rocks and caves. They were going across the Jordan. But Gideon said to his army, listen to what he said to his army in Judges 7, verse 2 through 3. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Now I think about how this nation was founded. And if you think about in numbers that was coming against the Patriots whenever this nation was founded, we were far outnumbered. But I believe it was God's plan to establish this nation. In the same way, Israel, I mean, the Six-Day War. Have you ever read anything about that? Man, that was amazing. They were outnumbered like 20 to 1, you know, and the miracles that took place for them to be able to be established as a nation, it's just amazing. It's amazing. But it shows you that God's hand was in it. And so Saul, again, he had mustered that huge army by means of fear, if you remember, as we said in 1 Samuel 11:7. And so he took a yoke of oxen, cut them in pieces, and set them throughout the territory of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. So again, what happened here? The men began to fear the enemy instead of the king. And Jonathan knew God didn't need great numbers to accomplish his purposes. But he also knew that God honored great faith. And he was willing to step out and show that kind of faith. That's why I love what that verse of scripture read from chapter 14. God can save with many or with few. The Philistines repeatedly sent out these raiding parties to protect the roads and the passes that the Jews might use to come and attack them. And at the same time, the Philistines kept any residents from being able to help the Jewish army. And so with all the Philistine soldiers moving out of into the area, it just seemed to the people, what hope was there for us since we're so few? And no matter which way they turned, it seemed like they would run into the enemy. And yet the Lord was going to use Jonathan and his armor bearer, two people, to win a great victory for God. Because like we said, nothing is impossible for God. In verse 19 through 22 it says, now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. And all Israel would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man his plowshare, his mattock, and his axe, and his sickle. And the charge for the sharpening was a pim for the plowshares, and the mattocks, and the forks, and the axes, and to set points on the goads. And so it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. But they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. They had swords, just two of them. So it was bad enough that Saul lacked men, but what's even worse, the men did not have even the proper equipment to fight with. And so when the Philistines moved in and subjected the land of Israel to their rule, they thought, well, we're going to deport all the iron workers so that the Jews can't make weapons or even repair their farming implements. Now, I've heard a lot of commentators say that, well, Israel had not yet come into the Iron Age, you know, where they were able to, you know, smelt iron and make swords and what have you. They were still making swords out of bronze and things like that. I think that's supposition, because I think what they had was simply these farm instruments to fight with, you know, and a lot of it was because those who were oppressing them kept them from the technology to be able to do that. And of course, they would have to pay an exorbitant price to even, you know, get their farming tools sharpened. I read up and found out that a pim was a Philistine weight, which would be about 2/3 of a shekel, about $7.5 in today's currency. Now, why that doesn't seem much to us then, that was going to be several days' wages, you know. And so the Benjamites, we're told about them that they were skilled at using slings. But again, slings were not very practical in close combat. And again, what about the vast number of iron chariots that the Philistines had as well? That'd be like us throwing rocks at tanks, you know. The Israeli army was small in number and had a small supply of weapons. But guess what? They had a great God. A great God. If only they would trust in Him. Again, all that said, in these verses, it kind of sets the stage for Jonathan's victory in chapter 14. But it is contrasted with his father's sad defeat in chapter 15. So the way that the church functions today, or the way the church doesn't function, may sometimes resemble Saul's army. But if we do, folks, it is our own fault, because through the great work of the cross of Jesus Christ, the Lord has defeated every foe, every enemy, and His power and every implement of warfare He has given us and is available to each and every one of us as His people to go to war with. We have the weapons of our warfare spoken of in Ephesians chapter 6. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 in particular, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." We're not to stand strong in our might, but in the Lord's might. We have His word that tells us that it is the sword of the Spirit, and it gives us all we need to know about what God will do to our enemies, and how that we exhibit faith, we can see our enemies be put on the run. The resources we have in Christ are really astronomical. And all He asks for us to do is simply to trust Him and to obey His orders. And He will help us win the battles that come against us. That's why it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. 1 Samuel 17:47 says, "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." This is David speaking. Even though that's so, the enemy is still relentless, still coming at you constantly. And so in verse 23 it says, and the garrisons of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. And that brings us to chapter 4. In chapter 4, the focus of this chapter is on Jonathan, again, Saul's son. He had won the...
14.
Yes.
You said 4?
Chapter 14, I'm sorry.
There's this song I get out of our big God.
Uh-huh.
And the lyrics are, with foes on my left and fears on my right.
Right. That's right. That's right. When the foes surround you, keep in mind you got a big God. You know, I've heard stories of people who were facing incredible odds and no way of escape, and the enemy would turn and run because they saw. When they captured him, they said, well, "What did you run from us?" And they said, "Because you had that great vast army behind you." Again, all you can do is go to the Old Testament and you look at. Elisha and his servant, you know. I'm telling you, for the people who show faith and exhibit faith and trust God, the Bible says the angels of the Lord encamp around about those that love and fear Him. Again, you know, Jonathan here had won the first battle against the Philistines when he attacked the garrison of the Philistines. But what happened is his father, he took credit for it. And we talked about that, I think, week before last. And Jonathan, he was a very courageous warrior, and he was a born leader. But most of all, he was a man of faith who sought to do the will of God. And as the account progresses here, it becomes very clear that Saul becomes jealous of even his son, Jonathan. He's jealous of his victory, but he's also jealous of his popularity. Just like he was jealous of David and his popularity. Remember, the girls would start singing, you know, Saul slayed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. He did not like that at all.
Didn't Saul make some kind of like covenant that would be if he got victory?
Yep. Yeah, we're going to get probably that pretty very soon. Sure. Next couple of chapters we'll get to that. Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, it was one of those rash statements that sometimes people who don't know what the Word of God says don't make any rash statements like that, you know. So anyway, let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 15 of chapter 14. It says, now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young men who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people who were with him were about 600 men. And Ahijah, the son of Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing the ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of one was Boaz, and the other name was Sinah. And I'm sorry, but I was going to look up the meaning of those, and I simply forgot, and I'll try to look those up next time. Or it's not Boaz, but Bozez. And the front of one faced northward opposite Michmash, and the other southward toward Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the younger men who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving him by many or by few. So his armor bearer said to him, I love the faith of this young armor bearer. Do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. Then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. And if they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hands, and thus will be a sign to us. And so even here, we see that it's kind of like that fleece that Gideon put out before the Lord. And so both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden." And the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you something." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and his knees with the armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and as he came after them, his armor bearer killed them. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about a half an acre of land. I mean, the fight was on. And there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling. I'm wondering, they're thinking, is this another Samson, you know? But it was the Lord, you see. So the Philistines, again, like I said, they had sent this detachment out. Jonathan saw this opportunity to attack and see the Lord work. And again, here's Saul setting, hesitating in unbelief. Again, God had called Saul to liberate Israel from the Philistines. But most of the time, he only followed up, you know, after others had already done the work. In spite of all that the Lord had done for him, in spite of all that Samuel had done for him, Saul was not a man of faith who trusted the Lord and sought to glorify him and to love the Lord with all of his heart. And so we see that Saul had a priest of the Lord attending him, a man by the name of Ahijah, who was from, again, that rejected line of Eli. But he didn't even wait for his counsel. So Saul is kind of a tragic example of a popular man of the world who tries to appear to be doing God's work, but who are, in reality, only serving themselves. Church history is full of lives of all too many people who use God to try to achieve their own purposes. And usually, in the end, they abandon God themselves, and or their lives are left in shambles, and they are put to disgrace. Now, why didn't Jonathan tell his father that he had a plan to beat the enemy? I think it's most likely because Saul's past behavior and unbelief indicated that he probably would have vetoed such a venture, and Jonathan probably had no desire to disagree with him at such a crucial time, because he saw that's what it was, a crucial time. You can't help but think that as Jonathan climbed the rocks, that he was probably meditating on God's promises of victory that were stated in the covenant that we see in Leviticus 26, verse 7 through 8. It says, "You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall by the sword before you." You know, there's a saying, it's been said, actions without promises is presumption, not faith. But when you have God's promises, like this word we quoted from the book of Leviticus, you can go forward with confidence, knowing that God is faithful in his promises. Maybe he was thinking of Gideon, again, when he told his armor bearer in 1 Samuel 14 and 6, when he said, "The Lord can save by many over by few," you know, it was one of those things that indicated his great faith in that God was going to do the work himself and that he didn't have to worry. As believers walking in faith, we need to remember this promise in the New Testament, Romans 8:31, which says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And it lists a whole list of things. And of course, the answer to all of those questions is that there's none who can be against you. None of those things, not even death. But Jonathan's plan of attack was different from Gideon in at least two ways. First of all, it was not a surprise attack at night. And he and his armor bearer deliberately let themselves be seen by the Palestinian, by the Philistine guard. And so it was the guard's response that would give Jonathan the guidance that he needed. It was the fleece that he put out before God. Should he wait for the Philistines to come over, or should he go over to meet them on their own ground? Again, when the two men disclosed themselves, these Philistines only laughed and mocked at them. Come over here, we'll show you something, you know? And so they treated them like frightened animals that had just come out of the burrows. And like, again, these soldiers that had deserted the Hebrew cause. And they were thinking maybe they wanted to join the Philistine army. In other words, they did not see them as a threat. This is one of the things that we have as an advantage as believers. When the enemy comes against us, they see you as weak. They see you as not a threat, but they do not see the God we serve is bigger than anything they could put against us. This was exactly the kind of arrogant self-confidence that Jonathan wanted to see, because it gave him and his armor bearer opportunity to get close enough to these guards so that they would be successful in attacking. Again, who would really fear one soldier and his armor bearer? But these two had Almighty God on their side. Joshua 23 and 10 says, one man of you shall chase 1,000, and for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. And in that verse of scripture, it tells you that whenever you are in the battle, that the Lord is the one who's actually going before you and doing the battle on your behalf. These two men quickly killed 20 men, and then the Lord sent an earthquake and a very great trembling upon the people. The Lord can make believers out of people in a heartbeat, don't you think? Deuteronomy 7 verse 23 says, but the Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. That's what he promised them. So terror and confusion gripped the enemy in their camp, just like what happened with Gideon. But this prepared the way for a great victory of the army of Israel. So next week we're going to get into chapter 15 and we're going to talk about Saul and his battles. So any questions or any thoughts tonight before we close in prayer? Yeah.
He's so jacked up.
Yep.
Yeah.
That's amazing. Yeah.